All right, thank you. Let's open our Bibles again to the book of Daniel. We're starting to teach this now in the college, and 2 hours on Thursday. So a lot of what you'll hear me say in Sunday school will be some of that. I will not probably elaborate in Sunday school as much as we try to there. And we may not give you a test like we do them. However, we might still give you a grade on it. Okay. I'd like for you to open your Bible and go with us verse by verse. That's what we're going to do in the college. Of course, we'll be taking a textbook along with it. And if you want to possibly buy a textbook, we're going to use the one by Clarence Larkin. And the bookstore is ordering them for us. I don't know if they'll order any extra or not. I think they're kind of expensive. They're old books. He wrote probably around 1901 or 2, somewhere in there. The amazing thing is, because he believed the Bible, he could write that far back and still be very accurate concerning what's happening in the modern day because he believed the Bible. For instance, when he wrote 1901, or I think he actually wrote a little before 1900, but I believe the last copyright I saw on it was 1901. You got to remember the Jews had not even close to come back to Israel. So how do you know they were going to do it? How do you write about it like it was already a fact? Because he believed the Bible. Amen. And so in 1948, after Clarence Larkin's long dead, what he wrote, because he believed the Bible, has become something common knowledge now that we know about. I think the books sell for around $15 or $16, but you can give us $50 if you want to, and we'll accept it. But anyway, if you want one of them, I like him in his writing because he gets to the bottom line real quick. He's not a lot of stuff you got to read to see what he's trying to say. Little negative is the revised version had come out in about 1890 and around 1901. And while he uses the King James, I'd say 98%. Once in a while, he'll go over and use the revised version because when it first come out, there was a lot of brainwashing that maybe they had some places that needed fixing in the King James. Most preachers found out later that was not the case. And so it never really caught on much. And you got to remember there was not another perverted version of the Bible until you got up to about 1952. And then one of the worst came out, the Revised Standard Version, and done a lot of damage, taking the virgin birth out and the blood in a few places and a lot of things. You're always safe to stick with the book God's put his stamp of approval on and used, and that's the old King James, and that's what we do here. And I still believe this. If there's a truth that God wants you to know, you can find it in the old King James. Changing the word will not give you a truth you couldn't find in the word. I'll go a little bit further and say what you will find is when it's changed quite often on down the line, you'll find out the change messed something up. Amen. Most carpenters know that if you're building a house or whatever, you better get it square. Yep. If you don't get it square, you'll keep running into it. I don't care if it's just an inch. You keep running into it down the line and it'll mess you up. That's the way it is with the Bible. When they tinker with it, tamper with it somewhere, it'll always keep showing up. Later on, it'll be a problem. The excuse is made, well, I can't understand it. Well, I've got news for you. You won't understand it any better in the perverted versions. What you will be getting is another man's opinion. When you go to the perversion, that's what you get. And that's why sooner or later, it'll trap you. Well, I'm gonna get off of that. We started just lightly in the first chapter of Daniel here last week, and I went over and showed you how that it was predicted, how that Hezekiah, good king in Israel, had showed the leadership of Babylon his treasures, and how that Isaiah rebuked him for it, and how that what Isaiah predicted, that these men would come back and take those treasures, happened, because the Babylonians, the Chaldeans under Nebuchadnezzar came back. They took away the treasures of the temple of Jerusalem. They conquered the people and took them into captivity. One of the prophecies that we read you last week that Isaiah said to Hezekiah on his deathbed, remember the story? He gave him 15 extra years. God gave him 15 extra years of life. And Isaiah told him, said, your sons will become eunuchs. And of course, that's what happened. Now, when it uses the word sons, that can be immediate son, grandson, great-great-grandson. So the children that came from the king, Hezekiah, later on taken captive into Babylon, Daniel was one of those. And yes, they were made eunuchs. And that was a common procedure that took place, just like the prophet had mentioned. And most of you know what made him a eunuch. But anyway, in these early foundation of talking about the book of Daniel, I want to say just a few things about it. To begin with, it is hated by the liberals. It is hated by the liberals because it writes prophecy so far in advance that that prophecy proves it to be the Word of God. Therefore, today still, it is under attack, because they say it just couldn't be that he could line up the future and how the kingdoms would rise and how the kingdoms would fall. And some believe at least to the end of the Roman Empire. I believe right on till our time, we find Daniel's predictions. Most of you will remember the image in Daniel, the great image of what I would say was probably a warrior, a soldier. How it starts with a head of gold, and that's Babylon, and then it comes all the way down till you get to the feet, 10 toes, feet. But those toes are mixed with iron and clay. And we are now living in a nation where you see it in the news all the time. We're in the toes of the image. We've got the, and the Bible says the clay and the iron, they don't go together, they don't stick. So the whole image of the man, the warrior, is standing on a very faulty foundation. And sure enough, the rest of the story, and we'll get to it in detail, the rest of the story is the stone that is cut out without hands that comes and smites the image on its feet, and the whole thing comes down. Now you and I know the smiting stone, as we study the scriptures, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's when he comes back in judgment. And as Daniel says, when he does that, then he'll set up his own kingdom, and there'll be no end to his own kingdom. Now, that's why they hate the book of Daniel, is because it goes into the future. And so they say, how could he know? So you have a fella, I probably can't pronounce his name right, Porphyria was a Syrian in the 3rd century A.D., and he started the big attack on the book of Daniel, and his attack is still repeated by the liberals today, even in so-called Bible colleges that have gone liberal. They'll attack the book of Daniel. They just can't stand it that God has written a supernatural book that tells the end from the beginning. And so this fellow, this Syrian, 3rd century AD, he tried to destroy the date of Daniel. Daniel was written probably 533, maybe even 573 A.D. before Christ. I'm sorry, B.C. before Christ. This Syrian lived in A.D. about 300 years after Christ, or at least the 3rd century. So instead of letting Daniel have the date it was written and say 533 B.C., he says, no, it had to be written later as the history happened. So he says it's a fictitious name. Daniel is a fictitious name. And somebody living later after the history had happened wrote it as though it was prophecy. Well, you see, it had to be one or the other. Because if it was written when it was, then it's a supernatural book and it's the prophecy of God. Well, say, what proof would we have that it was written? Well, just all kind, really. But the biggest thing is you've got, the Bible always takes care of itself. It always will show you the truth if you look for it. Now, Daniel lived in a time when Jeremiah the prophet lived. In fact, Jeremiah the prophet predicted Babylon's coming. And when King of Babylon come, Nebuchadnezzar, Jeremiah was given a choice to go away into captivity or to stay in Jerusalem, and he stayed. And Daniel was taken away. Now, Daniel was a young man, much younger than Jeremiah would have been at that time. But Daniel lived at the same time that Jeremiah lived and the same time that Ezekiel lived. Both were prophets. Both had the same message to a great, very great degree. And so proof of Daniel's existence and the writing of the book of Daniel is the fact that three times in the book of Ezekiel, Daniel is mentioned. So Ezekiel was back there in 500 BC, so was Daniel. And Ezekiel mentions him. I got my old Bible here, and I'll have to turn through it carefully. Let me give you a few references and let you go with me to see that. Go with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 14. And we'll look at a couple of places, and then it's found again in the 28th chapter. But in Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 14, now you can find that, can't you? Go back to your left, and maybe later we'll go to Jeremiah or something. But both these lived at the same time Daniel did. So in Ezekiel chapter 14, look at it with me in verse 14. In verse 14. Here's what Ezekiel says. And of course, he's, the word of the Lord has come to Ezekiel, and he's prophesying. He's telling them that about the land or the people sinning against God. And down in verse 14, and God is pronouncing judgment, both through Ezekiel and Jeremiah, and Daniel becomes part of that judgment as he's taken away by the Babylonians. But verse 14, though these three men, Noah, that gives you proof Noah was a real man, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Now, here's what God is saying through Ezekiel. I'm coming in judgment, and even if Noah and Daniel and Job were alive there pleading, I still wouldn't deliver you. I'd just pull them out. Daniel is mentioned here. So move with me again, though, and look in the same chapter at verse 20. Verse 20. Again, saying about the same thing. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. God is saying, this judgment I'm pronouncing is coming, and even if these righteous men was there, they couldn't prevent it. And then if you went on over, and I won't do it, but you'll find it mentioned another time in Ezekiel 28. But bigger than all that, of course, an authority above Ezekiel and an authority above Jeremiah, you have the Lord Jesus himself. And this brings us up to something that Daniel referred to that is yet future. Future of us, but I don't think very far future. Go with me to Matthew, first book in the New Testament. Go with me to Matthew chapter 24. And you hear a lot of preaching today. I do it myself on the tribulation period, on the Antichrist, certainly on the second coming of Christ. And certain things are already fulfilled, most every bit of it. There's nothing to be fulfilled to keep Jesus from coming. But in the tribulation period, probably about midway through it, there's a prediction here made by Daniel that is going to happen. So that's future of where we live in this morning. And so I look in Matthew 24 and verse 15, and who's talking? Jesus is. He's the one speaking. And here's what he says. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by who? Daniel the prophet. When you see it stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. All right, this is a thing when the Antichrist comes in, and as Paul said, he'll sit in the temple showing himself as God. And he comes in, he becomes the abomination of desolation in the rebuilt Jewish temple. And while some don't think it might necessarily need to be rebuilt for this to happen, there is even a theory, because the Mosque of Omar with the gold dome on it over there of Islam, because it stands on the Temple Mount, that it is the abomination of desolation. Well, no, I think we're going to find a man that is the fulfillment of this. But at the same time, Jesus is saying it was prophesied by Daniel the prophet. Now, it's also referred to in the New Testament, but prophesied by Daniel the prophet. Now, here's, if you deny the book of Daniel as being prophecy and saying it was written later, did it fool Jesus? I don't think so. I mean, he knows everything, and he called Daniel a prophet and quoted from what he predicted. Folks, that's good enough for a Bible believer. That's good enough for a Christian that Jesus said it was so. But the liberals keep playing the same old tune that he couldn't have written it. It must be history and written after it happened. Why don't they believe he could write it ahead of time? Because they just don't believe God. To some degree, they don't even believe in God, in his power. See, what proves the Bible head and shoulders above every other book is that it does write the future before it happens. And then you can see it fulfilled. And in this case, of course, we certainly can. Now, the book of Daniel is apocalyptic. It is ties in with the book of Revelation, even though it has tremendous history in it concerning the world powers. At the end of the book of Daniel, we remember that Daniel was told to seal up the book. Daniel himself had some questions when he got through writing. Lord, what does it mean? I want to know more. And God said, nope. He said, you'll stand in your lot at the last day, but right now it's going to be sealed. And yet when you get to the book of Revelation, what does it talk about? The very word revelation means reveal. It's the truth is what was sealed in Daniel becomes revealed or opened up, and the seals were opened in the book of Revelation. So therefore the two fit together so well. And if you're going to understand Revelation, you need Daniel. If you're going to understand Daniel, by the time we get to the end, you're going to have to know a little bit also about the unsealing or revealing that takes place in the book of Revelation. I think it's one of the most pertinent books for the time we're living in today, along with the book of Revelation, is the book of Daniel. And so we're teaching our preacher boys in college about it, and we thought we'd go ahead and teach it here in Sunday school. I may not stay on it without once in a while breaking away to something else, but we'll keep on till we get through it. So now let's take notice. It was in the third year, verse 1, of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God. And I got the word part underlined because they're not sure if the Ark of the Covenant was also stolen at this time. There's a big, big debate that the Ark of the Covenant did not go to Babylon. And there's still a mystery about that. You've seen documentaries on the History Channel of TV hunting the Ark of the Covenant. Hollywood got rich off of Indiana Jones character hunting the Ark of the Covenant. Remember that stuff. And of course, you sure don't want to learn your Bible by what Hollywood says about it, for sure. But anyway, he did raid the temple. He did take away the vessels. I don't know that he got the Ark of the Covenant. He got some things that obviously we know about. He got the vessels out of the house of God. And we'll get deeper in the book of Daniel. We'll find out where one of the grandsons of Nebuchadnezzar brings God's judgment against him because he takes those vessels and drinks his booze out of them at a wild party, and God judges him that very night. We'll get to that chapters later. Anyway, he took part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried in the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, little g God there, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Now, I went back in the story of Hezekiah and told you concerning the prediction that this would happen. However, it was predicted even before the days of Hezekiah. If you would look with me in Jeremiah, see where I want to go here. I want to go to, where do I want to go in Jeremiah? 25. Anybody want to help me on that? Go to Jeremiah where it predicts 70 years of the time of the captivity. I can't remember. 25:11. Let's try that. Book of Jeremiah, 25:11. I'm getting old enough to hide my own Easter eggs now. Jeremiah 25, verse 11. Jeremiah's predicting now. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. I mean, man, it was almost a scorched earth when Nebuchadnezzar got through. And that's what it says. This is a prediction now. This is what Jeremiah was saying. This whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon. He's talking about the Jewish nations. Serve the king of Babylon how long? Look at it, 70 years. Now, when Daniel's in captivity and he's reading the book of Jeremiah, he comes, and by the way, same book of Jeremiah you and I got to read. Daniel was reading. Jeremiah was older. Jeremiah was writing. So when Daniel got to this place, he just studied, and it'll tell you later, he studied by books. One of those books was Jeremiah, and he discovered that it was 70 years. By the time Daniel gets a hold of that, he checks his calendar and figures out the 70 years are about up. And so one of the greatest prayers we'll have in the book of Daniel is when Daniel prays to God and he tells him, let us go back. The 70 years are about up. I'm claiming the promise, and God does. He does that. 70 years. Now, I've often asked, and I'll do it one more time for some sake of somebody that might not be here. Why was it 70 years, not 60, 70 years, not 80 or 100? Why was that? Well, if you want to see, you'd have to go back all the way to the Old Testament to the book of Leviticus. And if you go to the book of Leviticus, chapter 25, you have God predicting that if they disobey him, turn from him, and do not follow him, that he is going to one day capture them. And I often joke about it and say that he's going to make them pay the rent. If you look in Leviticus 25, this is God talking to Moses to him now. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. Now he's fixing to take them into the promised land. He tells Moses, I want them to keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. Now what is a Sabbath? Sabbath means seven. So every seventh year, God says, belongs to me. Today, we try to give God one out of seven, even though it's Sunday, the first day of the week, because the Sabbath was given to the Jews. Seventh day is Saturday. I give you then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. Watch it in verse 3, Leviticus 25. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of the harvest, thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. He goes on to promise that in 6 years, the land will produce all you need that you can take off a seventh year. You know what these Jews did? They plowed and they harvested the seventh year just like they did all the six. They didn't trust God. You got people today who don't trust God. God makes you and I a promise that He'll meet our needs. You give Him the tenth, the tithe. He promises that He'll open the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing, that you'll not be able to receive it. But if you check the Baptist church rolls in America, you would not find close to 50% on the church rolls that actually tithe. Right. Now, some of them will claim they do that don't, but they don't. And God's blessings, I believe, even though we're under the age of grace, I believe when I ask God to supply my needs according to His riches and glory, I don't want to be robbing Him. I want to be giving Him the tenth and trusting Him with it. But these Jews didn't trust God with the seventh year, so they stole it. They took it. And they did that how long? 490 years. You can trace it in the Bible. 490 years they stole the seventh year. So when God did fulfill His promise and His threat to take them into captivity, and He took them into Babylon, after 490 years, now you know why He took them in there for 70 years, because they owed Him 70 years. They owed Him one out of every seven. So if you'll divide seven into 490, you'll get 70. Seven times 70 is 490. So that's why it was not 60 years. That's why it was not 80 years. It was what God had said He would do. And in there being hard-headed and doing what they wanted to do, they paid the price for it. Now, still today, folks just cannot believe the Word of God, and they get in trouble with it. Now, the truth is that this was predicted. It came to be, it was long predicted, and it came to pass just like it was predicted, and it happened. It's that kind of stuff that the liberals want to discard the book of Daniel with. I think some Sunday school is dismissed a little early, about 4 minutes early, and quieten them down if you can, brother. They don't know how their voices carry through here. But anyway, it's good for us to check out some things like that. See how it was prophesied. Isaiah told Hezekiah the king this would happen. And it had long before Hezekiah been predicted in the book of Leviticus. And it was fulfilled exactly that way. Now, other prophecies concerning the book of Daniel deals with the nations and the kingdoms of the world. Not only the Jews, it deals with the Gentile nations. And again, that's what makes it with so many people, oh, it just couldn't be. Let me give you a little key. Believe in the Bible. If you can believe the first verse in the Bible now, say, where'd you get this? I got it from Grandma. When I was a kid, I heard Grandma saying things. Some of it she had wrong. I found out later, but she had some stuff right. And here's what she'd say to Harvey and I, especially when she'd say something she thought was in the Bible against us, and I'd come back at her. She'd say, son, if you don't believe every word in the Bible, you might as well not believe any of them. Now, that's in nobody's theology book. That was Grandma. And you know what I found out? I found out she's right. Found out she's right. You know what I'm saying to you now? If you can believe Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Can you believe that? Yes, sir. Well, it don't get any bigger than that. Amen. If He can do that, He can do everything else from cover to cover that He said in the book. I don't understand why folks want... And of course, that's under attack too. They want to say we evolved by accident, and there was a big explosion and all that business, but that don't make sense. In fact, I saw recently where they admitted that they had found human bones just as old as what they used to call the Neanderthal caveman. They had to admit, as old as what they've called the caveman is also common humans just like us. Now, personally, I just think the caveman was a bad-looking fella. And he might have lived in some caves. People still living in caves today. You do know that, don't you? So he might have just been a fella that was born ugly.